Read 2 Samuel chapter 12. So, today we're going to talk about do not judge lest you be judged. And what does that mean to judge? So, thought for our reading we'd look at a good example of someone who, because as one guy put it, my sins look really awful on you. And I see you doing things that I'm guilty of, even if it's up here, they look awful. So David experienced that, and we're going to read about that together. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And 2 Samuel chapter 11 is where David falls, I like to say no pun intended, but he blows it royally. The king has got everything going for him. Things are going so well for him that he doesn't even go off to battle with Joab and the army because they can handle it. But that was mistake number one. And beware when you're prospering or when things are going really well for you. That's when we have to be vigilant. But anyway, he commits adultery and murder and all that, right? In 2 Samuel 11. In the springtime, when kings go out to war, he stayed back and committed this. But then he manipulates things, right? Through all this to make it look like the baby that Bathsheba is bearing belongs to him after they got married. It's a very interesting line at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 11. The very last line of that last verse simply says, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." And so we pick up from there. Are we ready? We're going to read verses 1 through 9. And we're going to see how when David, he's covering his sin, he thought he has it all covered, how it kind of comes out in his attitude. 2 Samuel 12, 1. "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him," Nathan the prophet, "there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor.
The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds."
You guys, finding out a short verse. It's been a while, hasn't it? "But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him.
And the traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. And he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him.
So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die.
And he shall restore fourfold for the land, because he did this thing.
Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul.
I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if had there been too little, I also would have given you much more.
Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." And then the Lord will go on from there. And then ultimately, David, being a man after God's own heart, would say, in verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord." He came clean. So, but that's just sort of the setup for what we're looking at today in our passage, which is we're in Matthew chapter 7, looking at verses 1 through 6. Matthew 7, 1 through 6. And it reads there, Jesus, going on in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the
For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck, the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So, titled the message, How to Judge Rightly, because that word for judge, we'll get to that, it means different things, and just depends on what the context in which the word is used. But for most of this, except for the dogs and the pigs, I would say if you want to write at the top of your worksheet, blessed are the merciful, because that's the tone of this message, hopefully. This is the tone of what Jesus is saying. And mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen. James chapter 2, verse 13. Blessed are the merciful. We have a merciful God, and he lives in us, and we represent him. And I think that's a big part when we pray, hallowed be thy name, make your name holy. I don't want to misrepresent your name. Well, God's got lots of names, but in that prayer, his name is Father, a gracious, merciful Father. And I want to represent that. So, yeah, looking at our sheet here, so Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. Do not judge. One guy, this Greg Laurie, said, this is the unbeliever's favorite verse. Don't judge, brother, you know. But anyway, number one on your sheet, the Greek word for judge can mean a lot of different things. The word there is different. And then I just have that there listed. And it's transliterated, krino. You see that K-R-I-N-O, pronounced krino. It can mean to distinguish, decide mentally or judicially, to try, to condemn, to punish, avenge, conclude, to damn, to decree, to determine, to esteem. See, that's different than harshly judging someone. To judge, to go to law or to sue someone, to ordain, to call into question, to sentence, to think. And then I give some scriptures you can look up, but I'll just try to quickly go over the idea. You know, John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Yeah, so there it's used as condemn, but the world through him might be saved. John 3:17, right after the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't get tired of hearing that. I don't know about you. So that's condemned. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except for Christ and him crucified. So it's used determined. And Christ and him crucified. We're going to talk about the cross. I mean, hopefully every message that we talk about, or we don't leave out the cross, because that's everything. Titus 3:12, it's very wordy. I won't try to quote it, but basically says, Paul says there that he decided to winter at this certain place. He decided to spend winter. Hey, you know, that good. Keep that up, the krino. That's perfect. So it means decided there, the same word krino. Matthew 5:40, that's about, you know, we read, that's part of our Sermon on the Mount. If anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, you know, give them your cloak also. For the word, so it's used for suing somebody, or literally to take them to law. Luke 7:43. That's where the woman, the passage where the woman comes in and starts weeping and washing Jesus' feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. And he's eating a meal there at a Pharisee's house, and the Pharisee's name is Simon. And Simon looks at this woman, and it says there in the passage that she was a sinner, you know. And he's thinking to himself, if Jesus knew who this was, he wouldn't be letting her even touch him. And Jesus discerned what Simon was thinking. And so he says to Simon, Simon, suppose that these two guys owed this man a certain amount of money. One was like 500 denarii, you know, 500 days wages, and the other one was like 50. And he forgave them both freely. Who do you think would love him more? And Simon says to Jesus, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. And so Jesus says to Simon, you have judged rightly. And same word, krino. So you see how it can mean a variety of things. And that's why, again, the title of this message is How to Judge Rightly. Because we are called to judge, to make judgments at time, to discern, to determine, right? Finally, I don't know how much we'll get into all that, but it's important. 1 Corinthians 5, 3, and 12. 1 Corinthians 5, it's a 13-verse chapter. It's the chapter about where Paul is saying, I hear that you have a man in your fellowship that's sleeping with his stepmom. And not only that, but you're proud about it. So this is like immorality. And then the Corinthians apparently thinking, we fly a rainbow in front of our church and we just welcome anybody, kind of a thing, you know, in that sense. And Paul says, no. And he says, I've already judged. And that would be maybe, you know, judge. And you could say even to punish, because later in 2 Corinthians, he's telling them, let him back in. The punishment was enough, you know. But he tells us, that's an interesting chapter. I commend you to it. Because he talks about not keeping company with someone that calls himself a brother and is involved in sexual immorality and they haven't repented of that. But then he goes on to say, it's same with someone who's covetous. You have to read the list. There's other things, you know. So again, we have to look at the whole of Scripture. We need the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about that a lot lately on Wednesday nights, I think. We can't just go by the book for sure in our flesh, for sure. We got to let the Spirit direct us. But anyway, those are examples of how that word is used in different ways. And number two on your worksheet, in this verse, Jesus means not to condemn, right? This word means condemn here, or to judge harshly someone else, a brother especially, you know. And then I just have as the reference our 2 Samuel passage we just read, where you see how David, he did this heinous thing. Even according to the law said that he should have died. And my sister back there, my teacher back there, our teacher's sister back there pointed out that from the law, it says that, if a man violates a woman and if it's just in a desolate place, then she's not condemned, but he is, because if she called for help, no one knew, no one heard. But if it's in the city, they're both condemned. So this would be in the city, and they both should be condemned. Or we don't know how, you know, David's the one more guilty, no doubt about it. And he should have died. Stealing someone's ewe lamb is not a death penalty. So you see the harshness when he was suppressing his sin. He talks all about this in Psalm 32, that when he just tried to cover his sin, he wasn't open with the Lord, his bones were wearing out in him. He was really, it's like the heat of summer, you know, in his soul. It was really heavy on him until he confessed his sin. And so so when he hears, he's holding all that in. And again, that's kind of our nature. Then we project that onto someone else. He hears about this man, and it sounds pretty bad. The neighbor had all these, this huge flock. And one guy just had a pet ewe lamb, and the rich guy just takes and eats that one. That is cruel, but David, you know, the Lord through Nathan the prophet was wise in bringing David to that point, and then to be able to say, you know, you're the man, and that convicted him. So that's the idea again. We're all the same. Yes, we are washed in the blood and saved and sanctified and even seen as glorified, and our spirits are already glorified, and we have a new identity, but we still carry about this body of death. And we sin every day. I was thinking this morning, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses me from sin. Why is that? Because I continue to sin as a believer, you know. But it's such grace and such mercy. The blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from sin. And so we don't know the other person's story. We're going to get to that in number four. So, but here's the thing. Number three, as believers, we are called to use discernment. See, that's one of the words for krino, and make certain judgments. and make certain judgments, even with people. And that's where I have 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13, which we already talked about. That's a hard thing, right? You got to be in a really good position with the Lord and hearing right from him to. But the thing is, with that guy in 1 Corinthians 5, it worked. Because he says, you know the passage, right? He says, you know, that man who's with all the immorality, and he's just welcomed here in the church. Paul says, hand him over to Satan. Why? Did he go to hell? No. So his flesh will be destroyed, quote unquote, and his soul be saved. And so then you get to 2 Corinthians 2, and the guy who's sorrowful doesn't say it by name, but you can connect the dots there. And Paul, like I said, Paul says, the punishment's enough. Let the guy in. Let's be overwhelmed with sorrow, you know? Wow. Wow, man. So, okay. Number 4 on your sheet. We are never to condemn or harshly judge another person because we don't know their heart. Hey, batting 100, batting 1,000 so far? Okay, yeah, sorry. I'm sorry. I always share because my brother shared with me. Anyway, I always do that. When our pastor had fill in the blanks, and I'm so darn ADD, in case you didn't know that, I just like to guess as we go. And so my brother graciously said to me a couple weeks ago, yeah, I was like 76% last time. I'm going for 100. So that's why we have this thing going. So, yeah, we don't know their hearts. We don't know the whole story. You know, what's 2 Corinthians 5:16 say? Paul basically says, you know, from now on, I love the verse, and I can't quote it, but we look at Christ differently than we used to. We used to think of him just, I'll turn there. I like the New Living Translation better. If anyone has that, read it out loud. But in the New King James, it says this, 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. New King James still has so much sometimes King James in it, you know. But in the New Living, it basically he says, I used to think of Christ one way, we used to think of him one way, how differently we think of him now, you know. When Paul got Saul of Tarsus, meets the Lord and gets saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. How differently we think of Jesus now. How about you? Did you used to think differently of Jesus before you got saved? Anybody? I know I did. I didn't overtly hate him, but I didn't think much of it. I heard Jesus loved me. That's why I needed a certain kind of a gospel preached to me to shake me, to wake me, you know? But how differently we think of him now, you know? I just think of ways, I'm thinking, what are some examples of judgment, you know, and heard a story. You might have heard this one. I don't think I've ever read it, told it, again, told like other stories, told in different ways, but I guess it's a true story of a woman that was, she had a really long layover at the airport. I had a 6-hour layover layover, and I'm sure you've had longer. So she had a really long layover. So she just, you know, went to the bookstore at the airport and bought a book and bought a bag of cookies there at the bookstore. And she went, you know how it is, don't you just love those areas where you wait for the plane? You know, usually it's so compacted. And I got my own dose, on my own measure of social phobia. I don't want to feel like I'm sitting on. Anyway, she found a place to kind of sit by herself. And she set the cookies there on the arm or whatever, maybe the cup holder or whatever that is. They have those. And she's reading her book. And a guy came and sat down next to her and opened up whatever he had. And she, you know, she's reading and she eats one of her cookies. And the man sitting next to her, who she didn't know, takes a cookie and starts eating it. And she's like, what? And she's not an extrovert enough to say something to him. So you know, she, whatever. Takes another cookie. He takes another cookie and smiles at her. And she's, what? At the pulpit here, but you know what she's thinking, you know, and And but she just can't say anything. And finally it comes down to the last cookie. And the guy has the gall to break the cookie in half and hand half of it to her, and then he eats the other half. And she's just so appalled by this guy. You know? And finally, you know, his flight, he goes on his flight, and a couple hours go by, and she gets on her flight, and she sits down in her seat, plane takes off, and she's almost done with her book. She reaches in her bag to get her book, and she looks, and there were her bag of cookies. I screwed the story up at the beginning. She didn't set them in the cup holder. There were her bag of cookies. And the whole time they were his cookies. How differently she thought of that man now, right? Talk about him, right? And that's the thing, you know. We know in part down here, right? Isn't there a scripture that talks about that? We know in part, like through a glass, darkly, I think, you know. And so, yeah. And so that's, we don't know people's hearts. We don't know in the body of Christ where they are in their sanctification, you know. We don't know where God has each person. And so we we're not God. Another reason, right? You can put on your sheet, it's not on there. I'm not God. That goes back, I think, to earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, if you say you fool, you're in the danger of hellfire. Because only God can truly say to someone, you're a fool, you know, in that sense. Like the guy we talked about, the rich man last week, I think, who had was so abundant in his crops, his barns weren't big enough to contain his crops. So he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I can just have more than I need and eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord came to him that night and said, you fool, tonight you're going to die. Your soul's, you know, going to be demanded of you. Who's going to get all your stuff? That's God's, that right to stand in judgment and to condemn someone only belongs to God, right? We can't look at someone. I don't care if it's Nancy Pelosi or whoever you want to pick out there in public and say they're on their way to hell. Because then if you say that, you have to say that Saul of Tarsus was on his way to hell, you know. And we all are until we come to Jesus, but you get the idea. So we don't know people's hearts. And just right along with that, number five on your sheet, we can be blinded by pride, right? We can be blinded by pride. And that's what I think Jesus is mostly referring to. I'm not saying this is a dogmatic interpretation, but let me get, bless you, back to the where he says, you know, verse 3 of our passage, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, there's a plank in your own eye? And he says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So see, again, if I got the plank out, I'm in a good place, humility, but see, there's a judgment, there's a discernment, brother, sister, you got a speck in your eye there, you know, something, you know, whatever, let's get this, you know, it's a loving encouragement thing, not a pride thing. When we used to go to Calvary Placentia, it's a good friend of my wife's, and I'd become friends with her too. Her name's Priscilla, and we used to joke about, like, we were just talking about different things, and I don't remember what the topic would be, but just teasing the other that they're being a Pharisee, and we'd go like this, like we'd go near their face and go like this, what are you doing? I'm walking the plank, you know, I'm walking the plank in your eye. But yeah, it's, you know, we'll see when we get to our last point here on our worksheet, where humility has to be part of obviously correcting people. Obviously, the reference you have there on number five in your worksheet, John 9:39-41. I definitely don't have that memorized, and it's just good to read it because. So what's all John chapter 9 about? Anyone know? John chapter 9. It's all about the healing of the blind man. That blind man. Remember that story and Jesus heals him, and then the synagogue and the rulers are like grilling the guy, who healed you? How did he do it? And they keep asking the guy. He's like, I already told you, do you want to be their disciples? Like this guy, he knew how to rib people. Like, I'm not going to be his disciples. What are you crazy? And anyway, then Jesus comes back to him and, because he's kicked out of the synagogue. You know the story. His parents are afraid to speak up because they're afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue. And this guy speaks up, gives these guys the what for, and he gets kicked out of the synagogue. And Jesus comes and says, you know, do you know who the son of, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man says, well, I don't really know who he is. He says, well, it's me. And he says, well, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And then here's our passage to the point of pride. And blindness and pride. Jesus said in verse 39 of John 9 here, he says, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. You get it? Those who realize I need a Savior. I'm sinful. I need a Savior. No, I don't need it. I'm fine. I go to church, but I do. If you do your best, you're fine. That's blindness, right? And that's pride. The nicest, sweetest old lady that doesn't believe in Jesus, it's pride, it's deception, and it's the enemy blinding the eyes, right? So when he made this comment, classic Pharisees, here's the response. You have to say it in this tone. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said, what, are we blind also? Right? That'd be their tone. And here's his response to them. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. You get it? So that's the problem. We have to, that's the number one humility that we need, is that I need a Savior, you know? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so it's pride, it's our pride that gets in the way. I shared the one story. This other story is true because it happened to me. I've shared this with you before, but I was probably, well, let's see, I stopped this work in this place in 1987, 1992. So I wasn't 30 yet. So, but I still obviously have flesh and have pride that needs to be dealt with. But I was working this office job with my friend Greg, and we used to just go different places for lunch. And for some dumb, prideful reason, I said, you know, there's a car dealer right near our office here. I just can't stand salesmen, how pushy they are. And I've had car salesmen chase me out. Like, I'm sitting down and I get up and I've said, I don't want to do this deal. And they like chase after me, you know, and all that. And so, don't worry if you're a car salesman or no one. My father-in-law was one, so how differently I think of these things now, okay. But I just thought, wouldn't it be, let's go to the, whatever it was, Saturn or Nissan dealer, whatever it was, and I'll look at a car and say I want to buy it, and we'll get them all the way down to where you sign on the dotted line and just say, never mind, and just walk out, just for the fun of it. I was saved then, but you can say, on the count of three, carnal. So, but here's where the Lord just, wow, through his grace and mercy. Do anyone know? I don't know if anyone remembers how this turned out. Anyone? Okay. So we went to the car dealer. And who's the car salesman? This guy comes up, the car salesman comes up. It's this guy named Monty. Not Monty Hall. Let's make a deal. Nothing like for you that know the reference. But this guy from my old church years ago, the most humble, down to earth guy, not this pushy, hey, you know, slick dude. Hey, I've learned with people, and this is wrong. Never mind. I'm not gonna. You can ask me privately afterwards. Something. I'm just going off on too many tangents. But like, needless to say, I just said, oh hi, how are you looking for car? Yeah, just look in, and just we're out of there, you know, pretty quickly. And how differently thought of it, you know. I don't think I thought all car salesmen were like that, but I'd seen enough. And then I married someone whose dad had a Chevy dealer, and he was nothing like that. He was a quiet man and a very smart man and very patient man, and he just knew how to say no to a deal. And so he was just very wise that way. And he owned a Chevy dealer. Now I got to balance the scales here. In Sydney, Iowa. Anyone ever heard of Sydney, Iowa? First, in Killeen, California, it's not only Iowa people. One person? You've heard of Sydney, Iowa. Okay. Where is it located?
Southeast Iowa, right?
Southwest, but I believe you. Okay. Don't let me pontificate. I'm a Californian. Yeah, anyway, 1,000 people in a town, and it's like Field of Dreams. If you build it, they will come. I mean, they were blessed. So, yeah. Yes. So, pride. Don't let the pride get in the way of, it will get in the way of discernment and judging, right? Number six on our sheet. And this goes with verse six. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So again, that verse alone shows we have to use some discernment, some judgment, right? We have to be able to judge. We've established that point. So number six on your sheet, some people are enemies of the gospel. We can distinguish and decide not to share anything beyond the gospel with them. We put the word beyond. So what does, you know, the Lord mean here when he says, don't give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine? I don't know exactly, but it can mean, you know, the commentators that I did read, again, say there's people that are just plain, yes. Yeah, I'm going to get there on the, yeah, like beyond tying into the pearls and the holy things. There are people that are just flat enemies. There are people that are unbelievers, lots of unbelievers around us. And there are people that are just enemies of the gospel. Now, again, we know Saul of Tarsus was one. So that's why we want to share the gospel and love everyone. But when I say beyond, I mean, certain things we might, like precious things that are precious to my walk, sharing with, someone you're witnessing to and saying, yeah, I used to be this, this, and this. And then next thing you know, they've thrown it on Facebook about you or something, you know, like that. Be discerning when someone is just not really open to the gospel and they want they'll do damage to you and the things that are precious. I know this may not apply directly, but the times that we've gone sharing the gospel together, sometimes, like at Memorial Union or other places, you'll get someone that's very talkative and will engage the debate about the Bible, but they don't seem close. And you realize this is taking 10, 15, 20, 25 minutes, and there could be someone out there that's hungry, that's ready to convert. So I'm not, don't apply that part. Don't apply any of what I've shared. That's just applicable. I mean, don't take that as interpretation. But the main thing is, there are people that are evil, and the person I did put it there. So in Matthew 15, 10 through 14, that's referring to the Pharisees. Not every Pharisee, right? Because Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he looks like he got saved, you know, and Joseph of Arimathea was in part of the council, looked like he got saved. But we have Herod Antipas. That's a good example. Because it says in Luke, it says elsewhere that Herod Antipas heard John the Baptist gladly. He feared him, but he would come and listen to him and heard him gladly. But he ultimately beheaded John the Baptist, right? And then later, when Jesus is on trial, he's sent to Herod Antipas, and Herod was excited to see Jesus because he wanted to see a miracle. What does it say there? Jesus didn't answer him a word. He didn't give him anything. So he's just an enemy, and he wasn't. And I think Jesus is all discerning too with the Holy Spirit. But that Matthew, on number six, where it says Matthew 15, 10 through 14, within that, that's where Jesus is talking about, it's not what you eat, not what goes into your body that defiles you, what goes into your mouth is what comes out of your mouth. Ultimately, because what comes out of our mouth comes from our heart. But in there, he made some harsh comments, and the disciples said, the Pharisees were offended when you said that. And he said, leave them alone. They're just blind guides, trying to guide others. Spit it out. And if the blind leads the blind, they both fall into the pit, right? So that, again, the pride, the not openness. So even those people, of course, we're not to judge harshly and say, they're headed for hell. Nancy Pelosi, I don't mean to pick on her, but I won't ask you, but when's the last time I prayed for her salvation? Okay, we'll move on. Then number seven on your sheet. Here's the punchline. Here's the application, I believe, for us. How to judge rightly. If there needs to be correction, you know, someone. Straight out of this is just scripture. This is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Scripture. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Amen? That's the heart. That's the spirit. That's the mindset that we have to have when we approach others. It all comes down to the fact that we all are sinful. We're not, you know, Carl Westerlund, the director of our school of ministry, I know probably tired of hearing it, but I'm not tired of being exhorted by it. We live in a fallen world, dealing with other Christians too, with fallen people that have not yet reached full sanctification. And again, I think it's just that epiphany today where the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. When you read that, it depends on your version, but the Greek would, it's the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin, which means we know we continually sin, whether it's sins of commission or sins of omission, sins that I do or sins that things that are good things I shouldn't, that I should do that I'm not. That's a sin of omission. It all comes down to the cross, right? And speaking of the cross, Alina's niece, Destiny, wrote this thing years ago. I copied it, but when we were in the building next to her, I don't know, she might have been 10 or something. She was young, though, really young. This is, and I took a picture and sent this to Alina's mother, which is Destiny's grandmother. That's Linda Burby. Some of you from the women's study might know Linda. But this, just the way it was written, literally written, and then just what it says from the heart of a child. At the cross, we are happy. At the cross, we are grateful. At the cross is where God is. At the cross, we are the same. At the cross, we are together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for that truth. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you stated your mission loud and clear, that you came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And you were accused of being a friend of sinners. Lord, thank you for being a friend of sinners, and thank you for being my friend. And Lord, give us discernment. We do need to judge wisely. We need to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And Lord, help us to grow in mercy toward others. To help us, Lord, to grow in receiving your mercy, because the more we experience that, the more merciful we will become. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.